Matthew chapter 22 this morning. Matthew chapter 22. We'll be looking at one of the parables of Christ. It's the parable of the wedding feast. And the previous chapter, it opens up with the triumphal entry. So this is part of the last week before our Lord was crucified, probably 2 or maybe 3 days before he's crucified. We can't know things perfectly, but we have some inclination that it was 2 or 3 days. Well, we know it's at least 2 or 3 days, because in chapter 26, Jesus speaks to the disciples and says, in 2 days, I'll be delivered up and crucified. So we know it's at least 2 days and possibly 3. In chapter 21, we have where the Pharisees come to Jesus and want to know by what authority he's doing what he's doing. And he presents them. He said, well, I got a question I'll ask you first. John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it of man? And they said, well, we can't answer that. We might get in trouble with the people because they don't think it was from heaven. But because of the fear of the people, they said, no, we don't know. And so Jesus said, well, I'm not going to tell you then. And then he gives them 2 parables. There's a parable of the 2 sons. One was asked to go work in his vineyard, and he said, nope, I'm not going. And just a little while later, he changed his mind and said, oh, I'll go. So he goes, second son, he said, go work in my vineyard. He said, oh, I'll be glad to, Papa. A little while later, he didn't go. And so anyway, that was one of the parables. The other one was with the vineyard. The guy planted him a vineyard, and he leased it out. And when it come time for the harvest, he sent some servants down there, and they, instead of sending him some of the fruits of his vineyard, they ended up killing all of his servants and so forth and so on. But anyhow, this was a parable, and that's all about the Pharisees and all about Christ and so forth and so on. But here in chapter 22, let's read the first 14 verses. The parable of the wedding feast. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go there to the main road and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the road and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, for there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. We have a parable once again that the Pharisees are not going to like. We know that they didn't understand these parables too much because they was hidden. Remember what the disciples asked Jesus about that one time, why are you speaking parables? And he told them, he said, "It's to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So they did understand it was about them. Verse 45 in the previous chapter, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. So they knew that much. They knew that Jesus was speaking about them, but they probably didn't understand the parables too much, though. There are four things that we'll look at this morning. A king who prepares a wedding. We'll see the rejection of the Jews, and we'll see the calling of the Gentiles, and then we'll see the doom of the guest who didn't put on the wedding garment. And so we'll look at those things this morning. So in verse 1, we had there, Jesus spoke to them in parables. And so, as we made mention a while ago, they may not have understood what the parable was all about, but they understood it was about them. Verse 15 there tells us the Pharisees, after hearing this parable, went and gathered and plotted together how that they might entangle him. And it's not but just a few days later that they have him arrested and have him killed and have him put to death. So this parable Jesus is giving is about the kingdom of heaven, and he compares it to a king who's going to give a wedding feast for his son. The kingdom of heaven represents a spiritual kingdom, as we all know, and understand. It's not a physical kingdom, which is what the Jews were looking for, and we all know that. They was expecting the Messiah to come and to set up his physical kingdom, sit upon the throne, and then the Jews were going to rule the world with Christ as the king. But it's a spiritual kingdom, and it's not a physical kingdom. And it's the kingdom, as we might say, of the redeemed. And again, the Pharisees and the people are not going to understand what the parable entails completely. But we do know that it will incite them to plot against Christ. We know that much of it, and that's what they're going to do. So in this parable, again, it is comparing the kingdom of God by a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The king, of course, is God, is who it is representing, the great king, King of Kings. And the son, of course, is who's the bridegroom, is Christ, who is the Son of God. And the bride is the church. And what's interesting, that doesn't mention the bride, does it? It's just a wedding feast for his son. But anyhow, we'll see more about that. So here's a son. He's going to get married. And he's going to have a feast in honor of his son. But this is not going to be it's not an ordinary feast. This is a feast of a king. In Luke 14, there's another fellow who sets up a banquet. Now, he's just a man, an ordinary man, going to set up a banquet and go send out. He's going to invite his guests to come in, but we got a king throwing a party. And they don't throw little parties. Kings don't. Have y'all ever watched any the royal goings to go over across the Great Divide over in England? Weddings, Elizabeth's funeral, Queen Elizabeth's funeral. Any of y'all watch that? They are big to do. I remember when Queen Elizabeth died, and I got to pop up on a thing the day of her funeral on the computer, and I sat there and watched the entire thing on the computer. Big pomp and display. They don't do things ordinarily. So this feast is a feast of a king. It's not a feast of one of the common folks. And so there's a lot of pomp and display, and it's a wedding feast. It's not only that, it's a royal wedding feast. And in this parable, those who are invited are actually the bride. They're the bride, the ones that are invited, and we'll see that as we get into this. And so this feast is only for the king, his son, and the bride. Nobody else is invited. Those who reject don't get to come. So that's the wedding feast. So a wedding feast is being prepared. And it's a big to-do. A lot of pomp display. There's going to be lots of food and lots of things going on. Second thing we're going to see is the rejection of Jews. And we see this in beginning in verse number 3. We find in verse number 3, and after this king, he's prepared, he's planned his wedding, he sends out invitations, and here he sends his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast there in the first part of verse 3. There are going to be two invitations that we'll look at when we get into this. The first invitation is actually in two parts, and then there'll be the second invitation that's in one part. Notice that the servants were sent out to invite those who were invited. So evidently they've received their invitations in the mail, probably had to do RSV maybe. So now the king says, okay, I'll let you know the day. I'll let you know when it's going to be ready. And then I'll send out my servant and tell you when to come. So that's what they've done. Invitation's gone out. The servants has gone out. And they've gone to tell those who are invited that everything is ready. The feast is now ready to be set on. And his dinner is ready. And we'll see in just a little bit all the calves and whatnot. Everything is ready. The food is prepared. It's time for y'all to come. But it's only those who received the invite. So this is representing of the Jews having been foretold in the Old Testament of the coming of Christ. God is now inviting Israel, all of Israel, to celebrate the arrival of the Messiah. But then we know they missed it. They were looking for a different Messiah. But in this parable, is representing the Jews and their rejection of their Messiah. So an invitation is sent out. It's sent out to them. And the focus here is of the Jews. And at this point in time, the first invite is the Jews only. And remember John 1:11, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came just to them. Even there's one time where speaking to the disciples, he told them, said, go to the house of Israel, the house of Israel only. Don't go to Samaria, but to the house of Israel. 1 Chronicles 17:21, speaking there, who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God sent to redeem to be his people. And in verse 22 of 1 Chronicles 17, and you made your people Israel to be your people forever. Psalms 147:19-20. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. The other nations do not know his rules or just decrees. And the psalmist goes on and says, praise the Lord. He praises the Lord that they themselves were the chosen nation, and no other nation on the earth was chosen. So to begin with, the gospel or the law that is was given to the Jews and to the Jews only. Remember, and whenever the temple is built, there was a court for the Gentiles. They couldn't go no further than that outer court. Only the Jews could go into the inner court. There was a separation. So the Gentiles didn't get to participate on what was going on in the inner court. So this first part of this invitation represents the nation of Israel. And the last part of that verse, we find their response. It has gone out. The king has sent his servants out to those who were to be invited, but they would not come. They refused to come. We're not told why at this point in time. We'll see that later on as we get into there. They just simply ignored it. They wouldn't come. And which is strange, as we'll look at it in a minute. So since they didn't come, they have refused the king. They ignored his request. And so in verse and the last part of verse 4. Verse 4a, beginning of it. Again, he sent other servants. So he's going to send some other servants out. He sent the first set out, and they come back and said they're not coming. He says, well, why are they not coming? Well, we don't know. They just said they're not coming. So he sent some other servants out and going to inquire as why they're not going to come. And he wants them to know the dinner is ready. So the king, thinking maybe they didn't understand that things are indeed ready. So, or maybe he's a patient king, benevolent king, going to give them a second chance. Whatever that it is, he's going to invite them again to come to the wedding feast. Maybe this first part of that invite might represent the law and the sacrifices and everything that goes in the Old Testament. The second invite might be where the actual coming of the Messiah, where he comes and he invites people. He comes to fulfill the law and all the sacrifices to make clear the way of salvation. And we'll find that even in this, they reject. They don't come. So in verse 4a, we find that the servants are sent out and they have a message. This time they're told, said, I want you to go out there, go to these people who are invited and tell them, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. So he sends them out there to let them know the dinner is ready. So the first time they just goes out and tells them, come on to the feast. Now he sends them out to let them know everything has been prepared. Everything is ready. And I didn't notice this, but reading Matthew Henry says it's a dinner and not a supper. He points out that this feast is a dinner, not being a supper. This being a dinner represents the present time in which we live, whereas the supper represents our future time in heaven. And this is what he wrote. He said, all the privileges of church membership and all the blessings of the new covenant, pardon of sin, the favor of God, peace of conscience, the promises of the gospel and all the riches contained in them, access to the throne of grace, the comfort of the Spirit, and a well-grounded hope of eternal life. These are the preparations for this feast, a heaven upon earth now and a heaven in heaven shortly. God has prepared in His counsel, in His covenant, it is a dinner denoting present privileges in the midst of our day besides the supper at night in glory. So it's a supper. Everything has been prepared. Everything that is necessary for our salvation has been accomplished. It's ready. And He invites all to come. Israel is invited to come. Here's the Messiah. The Messiah is here. And He's making plain the way of salvation. But again, we have to point out too that there is a necessity placed upon them to respond quickly, because it will not be an indefinite invite. And we'll see that as we go on. And behold, now is the day of salvation. They're not to wait. So in that last part of verse 4, he says, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Everything that is necessary for this feast has been provided. And in our application, everything, again, as I said, everything for our salvation has been provided. There's nothing left now. All we need to do is come and partake of the dinner. Come partake of the feast. And so the king has sent out. So in verses 5 and 6, we're going to see their response. Now they give a response to the king. One would have thought they would have jumped at the chance of coming to a king's feast. I've watched some of the royal goings on over there in England, and they make a big to-do about it, and there's always large crowds. out there watching, wanting to get a glimpse going on. When I watched Queen Elizabeth's thing, I mean, they was from the point where she was going to wherever this other place they was going, they were just crowds everywhere. And so you would think the king's throwing a feast and he's invited you. You would think they would have come, but no, they didn't come. And then as we read in the Bible, do you not sometimes wonder at the Jews' refusal of their Messiah? Did that sometimes just kind of puzzle you a little bit that they reject Christ? When they were three wise men. Remember the three wise men, they weren't Jews. And yet they came and accepted the Messiah. You know, they give their gifts, which was the gifts were no doubt to help them. They was about to go to Egypt, if you remember. And they had to live somehow. And so with the gold, frankincense, myrrh, they was able to live in Egypt. But they were invited to come, but they refused to come. And in verses 5 and 6, there's three things about those who refused to come. Verse 5, the first part, but they paid no attention and went off. They were indifferent and unconcerned about the king's party, the king's wedding feast. How many in the world are in this boat, indifferent about the gospel, indifferent about their end times, the end time realities, just indifferent about it, don't care. You say something to them and they'll say, what is that to me? I remember when I was reading this in Matthew 27:4, after Judas had betrayed Christ, he took the money back and he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And they responded to, what is that to us? What does, you know, we don't care. We don't care whether you think it's innocent blood or not. It's just, we're indifferent about it. This king has went to great lengths in preparing his feast, and this group of people just didn't care. They were indifferent, unconcerned. But then we go on. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and another to his business. This one fella, he says, I can't come to the party. I got a farm to run. I got my crops out there. I got a big head in. I've got some things I need to do. I can't come to the king's party. Even though the king had sent out invitations earlier to let him know what was going to happen and they could go ahead and prepare for it. I mean, that's what we do. We don't just up and go to the doctor, do we? For a checkup or something like that? No, we've got plans. We've got appointments made. So this king has sent out his invitations, appointments made. He sends out, said, okay, everything's ready. And he come back, nope, ain't got time to go. I got to go to the farm. I got some things I got to do. The other says, well, my business needs my attention. One to his farm, another to his business. And so the farm or the business, so things would go downhill if I don't go and take care of my stuff. You know, I got to take care of my stuff. You know, that's what we ought to do. But it's the king's wedding feast to honor his son. I remember what Jesus said. Remember in the parable of the sower and the seed? There was that was thrown out and it was raised up and mixed of thorns. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is what these are. They so caught up with the cares of the world, they're not interested at all in going to the king's wedding feast. I got my own stuff to take care of. I ain't got time. And so the cares of the world have put them in great danger. More concern for the farm and business than the king's command for them to come to the wedding feast. So we got unbelievers. They're the same way. They're caught up with the daily cares. They ain't got time for the church. They ain't got time to read and pray and whatever. But they will not be ignored. Verse 6. We dig a deeper hole. So we have the first there in verse 5. They're inattentive, they don't care, they're indifferent, and then they've got the cares of this world that have interfered with them feeling like they could go. But in verse 6, while the rest seize his servants, treat them shamefully, and kill them. I mean, it's one thing to be indifferent, non-concerned, but here we got something even worse. They mistreat the servants and kill them. I mean, these right here, they're going to reap their reward because of it too. So to ignore the king's request and be indifferent about it is one thing, but then to take his servant and kill him is a different story. That's a different story altogether. And so they become upset and kill the servants. And this is just what the Pharisees are currently plotting to do. They're plotting to kill their own Messiah, which they shouldn't do. I'm reminded of in Luke when Jesus sent out his disciples. He sent out 72, 2 by 2, to go into all the villages and to spread the good news. And one of the instructions he gave them in Luke 10:10-14, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its street and say, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. So we see there is going to be a decree of punishment. And here we'll see it in this parable. There is a decree of punishment. There is a difference being put about it. I'm sure, again, we don't know that how much the Pharisees understood about this parable, but they're going to understand eventually. So we'll see the king's response to those who refuse. Verse 7, these last in particular. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. The king became very angry because of the way they mistreated their servants. And this is no doubt in reference to the Jews of old. As you read through the Old Testament, you see how the prophets were treated, mistreated, and some of them were even killed. And this is no doubt a reference, Jesus here speaking, no doubt a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So he is prophesying here about Jerusalem utter ruin that happened. And so we have the revenge of the king here in his wrath and those blatant rejectors of his invitation. And we can learn from that none will escape from the anger of God. Whether we be indifferent or just blatant rebellion, none will escape the wrath of God. In verse 8, now the king, he's sent out and he's destroyed those cities. He's killed those who were in rebellion against him. And so he comes up in verse 8. And then he said to the servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. He said, well, I still got a feast to put on. I got, my wedding hall is empty. There's nobody here. What am I going, you know, he's got to come up with a different game plan. And so we come to the third thing, which is the second invitation that's going to be sent out. And we see this in verse 9. He tells his servants, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. And so we have this represents the Gentiles, the call of the Gentiles. They in a way, the Jews have been, in that sense, forsaken, and the door for Gentiles has been opened. I remember Acts 18, 5 and 6, Paul and Silas had arrived in Macedonia. Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he, that is Paul, shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own hand. I am innocent, but now I will go to the Gentiles." And this is what this parable is about. It is about the Jews rejecting the Messiah, and the Messiah goes and gathers another people, Gentiles in particular. You remember Peter's vision there in Acts 10, with the sheets coming down, and God tells him, "Don't call unclean what I've said is clean." And he would go see Cornelius. You remember he goes see Cornelius. And after his dealings with them, he comes back to Jerusalem. And when he comes back to Jerusalem, he's met by the uncircumcised party. And they say to him, "said you went and you ate with the uncircumcised men." And then so Peter tells the story in Acts 11 about what all's going on with the vision that he had, where the Holy Spirit fell on the people there in Cornelius' house. And when they heard these things in Acts 11:18, they fell silent. They glorified God, said then to the Gentiles also, "God has granted repentance that leads to life." So the Jews' rejection of the Messiah has opened up the door for us Gentiles to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this gospel is to be preached to all. Because they went out. They went out and gathered. There in verse 10, we read that, "And those servants went out into the roads, and they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good." They were to invite as many as they found and to bring them in. And the gospel in that sense is to be preached to all. As he said to them, "as many as you find." John 6:36, that last part of it. "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So the gospel call is gone out without exception when he told them. And so they go out. They found everybody, whether they was good or bad, and they brought them back to the wedding feast, and the house was filled. In Luke 14, where it talks about the man that had the great banquet, it says in there, when those who were sent refused to come, then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame." And the servant says, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there's room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." So there is the gospel call that is to go out unto all. And so, but we have here the Pharisees' rejection, but now we have the Gentiles coming in freely. If the Pharisees had understood exactly what he was talking about, they would have then indeed been even more furious at that point in time. I remember the Apostle Paul. When he was arrested, if you remember, when he went to Jerusalem, and there was the big ruckus, the guards, the soldiers came, they arrested him and broke up the riot that was about to happen or was happening. And as they was leading him away, they was going up a set of steps, and Paul said to the centurion, whoever he was, and said, I want to speak to the people. And he says, okay. So he turns around, raises his hands up, people get quiet. And then Paul, speaking in Hebrew, which even made him even more quieter, he told his story. He told about his experience on the Damascus Road and how that Jesus appeared to him and talked with him and all. And they listened, and they was quiet listening to his story. But then he told them what Jesus said to him in Acts 22, 21, and 23. And he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And up to that point, they had listened quietly. But when he said that, going to go away to the Gentiles, go to the Gentiles, they hollered out, they raised their voices and say, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And they were shouting and throwing off their clothes and flinging dust into the air. They were pitching a fit, having a tantrum. When they heard that Jesus was saying, take the gospel to the Gentiles. And they blew up. They got mad. They said, kill him right now on the spot. They would have been content if the soldier just turned around and drove a knife through him. They were very, very evil people wanting to kill him, because they didn't want Gentiles invited in. You have to remember what the Jews thought about the Gentiles. You know, they were dogs to them, less than dogs. And so they didn't get invited in. So the door has been opened for us, for the Gentiles to come in. And so they went out, they gathered in the people, they brought in everybody that was found, and the wedding hall was filled. But then, pressing on, we come to verse 11. And the fourth thing we'll look at, the warning to false professors. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw a man who had no wedding garment. People had been traveling, and people who were traveling, going from one place to another, probably doing business, they didn't have any fancy robes or anything like that. So the king had provided wedding garments so that everybody came in would be dressed in nice garments, and everybody would look good, because this is a feast to honor his son, and he wants the pomp and display in his wedding feast, and so he wants all of the people to be dressed and to dress, you know, in fancy outfits. But he turns around and he looks, and there's a man without a wedding garment on. He came out to survey who was at his wedding, and seeing this man, he comes up to him and asks, why? Well, how did you get in here without the proper attire? How did you get in here? And we know that this is representing the righteousness of Christ. The only way we're going to get in heaven is if we got the right wedding garment on. And that is the righteousness of Christ. There's not going to be any good works, which is what this represents. This man represents his, you know, what he had on was good enough. He thought the king ought to be satisfied with his garments. His garments probably were not the normal garments that people wear. They were probably some good clothes. But they was not the wedding garment. He thought himself to be have the proper attire on. He didn't need to use the wedding garments. Somehow or another, he wants to know how you got in here. How did you get past my servants? The ones who were handing out the garments and making sure that everybody put on, how did you get past them and get in here without a wedding garment on? He's improperly dressed. How did you get in? Well, we can't see into the hearts of people. We don't know who is and who isn't. We can't be definite about that. Remember that Jesus talked about the servants came to the a man who'd planted a garden, and he'd planted his wheat fields, and they came up and noticing when the crop started coming up, there was tares growing in it. So they went and said to the owner of the field, said, you want to go out there and pull the tares up? He said, no, because you might get some of the wheat too. And so it's not easy for us to tell always who's got a wedding garment on and who doesn't. And so this guy had deceived his servants into thinking he had on a wedding garment. So the king comes to him, and he calls him friend. Now, that's a startling question to put to the man. He had prided himself, he's at the party. You know, he's a part of the church. He's in the church. He's doing a lot of good things inside the church. He tithes and he's involved in all the programs. Maybe he teaches a class, you know. And he does a lot of good things in the community. And so he's priding himself because he's at the feast. And he's been invited by the king. He sees himself as highly favored because he's part of this feast. And so consider his surprise to begin with got two pages there, stick together. To begin with, he probably, you know, when he's called friend, he's kindly excited just a little bit. The king singles him out, and then the king goes on. And his pride gets deflated right quick like, how did you get in here without a wedding garment on? Well, how did you convince my servants to let you in without a wedding garment? There's no rebuke here for those who let him in. Because like I said a while ago, we can't always tell who the hypocrites are. We can't, but there is one who can. God can see. And on the day of judgment, we may see then. So this fellow, he's got in without his wedding garment on, but now he realizes his mistake. And he's rendered without excuse. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Unable to open his mouth. And on the day of judgment, all who have rebelled against God and refused his son are going to stand speechless. They won't be able to make no excuses. All they'll do is bow the knee. That's all that they can do, is bow the knee in silence. They can't come up with any excuses. They've been, as it were, caught red-handed. They've been caught with a hand in the cookie jar. So he realizes his mistake, and he's rendered without an excuse. And look at what happened next. Then the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are going to be many. Remember what Jesus said on that day. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. If we don't have the wedding garment on, they will be cast into outer darkness. The hypocrites think themselves safe because they're in the church. They're participating in what's going on in the church. They're popular and doing good works that's in their eyes. So they're at the feast. They're enjoying the privileges that belong to the church. And so they see themselves safe from the wrath of God. But seeing how they have never come to Christ and never put on that robe of righteousness that is given unto us through Christ, they will stand that day and he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And the last verse there right quick. For many are called, but few are chosen. The gospel call goes out to all, but only of the elect will respond. To put it simply, as I look at it, when we think about election and God choosing some and not others, the elect are those who will hear the call of the gospel and believe. The non-elect are those who simply refuse to believe. I know there are those who fear the teaching of election will exclude some. As a guy said, what if a non-elect wants to get saved? Well, if he wants to get saved, he's elect. He's not a non-elect, because a non-elect will never desire Christ. He'll deserve to come in. He may desire the religious life like the hypocrite does, but he'll never come to Christ. John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. And so all people are not given to Christ, because if all people were given to Christ, all would come. And so only those who are given to Christ will come to him. Matthew Henry said, many are called to the wedding feast, but few chosen to the wedding garment, that is, to salvation, to sanctification of the Spirit. This is the straight gate and the narrow way which few find. And remember faith in Romans 10:14-17, there in verse 17, faith cometh from hearing. Faith is a gift. Faith is that which comes to us. It's not something inherent in us. And I think there's some think that there is an inherent faith in us, but there's not. Faith comes. That's what it is plainly taught. Hebrews 12 in the King James says he's the author and finisher of our faith. And so he who begins a good work in you will complete it to the end. Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. If one comes to Jesus, it's from him, through him, and to him. If one doesn't come to Jesus, it's from him and through him and to him. The one that comes to Christ, God grants to him saving faith. He gives him saving faith. And for those who will not come, God just leaves them alone. And we may not think it's fair, but God's one sitting on a throne. It's his world, and he can do with his world as he sees fit. In Acts 16:7, Paul and him were traveling, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came up from Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So we just have to trust God. He's doing what he's going to do. It's his world. He can do with it what he wants to. And why it is that there's few saved many are not, is God's business, and it's not ours. Many are called, but only few are chosen.